Luke chapter 4, if you want to open your Bible there tonight. Luke chapter 4. And our subject is accepting the challenge. It's about walking in the Spirit and denying the flesh. And of course, we are both. If you're saved tonight, you have both. So it's surprising sometimes which one shows up first. And usually it's the flesh that will show itself first. So we have to always have that denial switch to pull down. So we'll begin reading in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Christ is our example that we are to follow. And of course, when we follow him, he will be the author and the finisher of our faith. And that means following him, we'll have, as the choir sang this morning, all is well. One of the greatest examples we are to follow is how Christ responded to adversity. Jesus did not resort to offense. They were wanting to cast him over a cliff that he might be killed, but he rather responded to this as a challenge to go forward, because he passed through the midst of them, went on down to Capernaum, and there taught. So he just kept moving in the right direction. I think the devil would have loved to make Christ mad at his people. I think that would have been something he would have loved to have happened. He would have loved to see Christ take offense to them. And I believe the devil would have also rejoiced to see Christ get disgusted with the ministry that God gave him to do because of the response of the people. And the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. So there was every reason, humanly speaking, for Christ to throw in the towel, but he never did. He's our example. And so that's what we want to kind of emphasize. Looking at examples of this, going back to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, and there in the 21st verse, Matthew 26, and there in verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. So, putting with that reading, what would be our response if we were talking to someone who we knew was going to sell us out to be killed? What would our response be if they're even, well, you know, I don't know anything about this. Surely, you know, it can't be me. And we knew that was in their heart. What would our response be to them? Going over to Luke chapter 22, and of course we know that Christ did not respond in a negative way to it. He rebuked him, but he did not take offense. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we have Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So how would we respond to someone who was denying that they would say something bad about us when we knew they were going to do that? How would you respond to that? So you have two examples there. You have the one with Judas, the other one with Peter. You notice in verse 32, Christ said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the very fact that Christ would take that approach to it, that afforded Peter an open door to get back where he needed to be after that he did deny. But if Christ would have taken offense to Peter, it would have created a barrier between them. It would have been a problem to deal with. Going over to verse 61 and 62, it says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now Christ's lack of offense toward Peter, even though he knew that Peter was going to do this, he did not take offense to it. That meant that the only shame there would be, the only problem there would just be on Peter's side. It wouldn't be anything that Christ would be making, adding to the problem. It would all be on Peter's side. Back in Luke chapter 6, and we'll see the teaching of Christ on this. In Luke chapter 6, and there in verse 27, Luke 6, 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, Christ is not teaching that we are to make ourselves a doormat for everybody to walk on and wipe their feet on. But he's showing us here that rather than take offense to what other people are doing, let all the fault just be on their part. And go ahead and do what's right. Go ahead and extend yourself in doing the things that are right. So when you think about this, that'll limit the problem to just one issue. And that'll be the issue of the person that's doing wrong. But if we respond with offense, then there's going to be two issues that have to be dealt with. And that will definitely increase the problem. Going over to John chapter 21, in John chapter 21, and there in verse 15, this is after Christ is resurrected, and he's getting his disciples back in form to go forth and minister again. So in verse 15, when he's dealing directly with Peter, it says, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So when it came to getting things back together again, after Peter had denied the Lord, the only thing that had to be resolved was on Peter's end. Christ had not contributed anything into the picture that would need resolution. It was all on Peter's part. And of course, when Peter made it right, it was right. There was nothing else there that had to be resolved. So let's just think a little bit about human nature and how human nature responds. Back and forth. You know, somebody says something we don't like, well, we come back at them. It's the back and forth stuff that makes a molehill into a mountain. Something that really is not that much of an issue, but the back and forth stuff, boy, I mean, really get big. It's the back and forth stuff that creates distrust and disrespect between people. Sometimes people don't ever get over it. Because there were things said, there were things insinuated, and people carry those. Well, I remember this. I remember what they said. I remember how they responded. So what does that do? That creates barriers in people's minds. And it creates barriers that sometimes just don't go away. They're just there. And you know who's smiling the whole time? The devil. The devil's just getting a kick out of all of that. When the back and forth stuff will create barriers and those things will just stick in people's minds. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That means every one of us have got to accept the responsibility to do what we have to do to come to this. We can't just leave it all on the other person. Every one of us have to respond to work to this. And when you work toward it, guess what? It'll happen. And there can be that togetherness. So pride and self-justification will not resolve the problem of offense. And that's where the flesh, of course, will take us. When offenses are what a person may be working from, and I'm sure all of us have seen this in people's lives, that spiritually, when that's what they're working from, they'll eventually come to a point where even the Lord Jesus Christ won't satisfy them anymore. And they'll just walk away. They won't even engage themselves in the Lord's work anymore. So holding on to offenses is like having cancer. It just keeps eating. Offense is 11 in any equation. And of course you think about marriage. If you have a husband and wife and they're holding something in their hearts against one another, that's not going to just dissolve. It's going to other things be added to it. If you think about other areas of life, at work, and I know I've heard people talk about it. Maybe there's a council, maybe it's a city council, and some people have got something against one another. And when that's the case, it doesn't matter what the issue is that they've got to resolve, they will fight over it. And it's not really the issue, it's their feelings toward one another. And so it just doesn't work for that to be there. And of course, you think about politics. You think about what's going on in our country. And when that enmity is there, why, it doesn't matter what happens. It'll be the negative that's dealt with, and the positive will be ignored. And that's what offense does. It just erodes and undermines. So going over to James chapter 3, God deals with this. And this is all something we all have to learn. It's not something that just comes to us automatically. But we have to learn this. In the third chapter of James, and there in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tame, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men." Now, let's stop right there for a moment. God's showing us the impulse of human nature. And that impulse is the tongue, and how that it will just be naturally offensive. But in our time, it's not only the impulse of the tongue, it's the keyboard warrior. You know, a lot of times people will put things on their cell phones or whatever they're on, they would never say to the person's face. But boy, they'll get sharp when it comes to the back and forth stuff. Well, think about, maybe that's one of the reasons I stay off of it, because I don't want to get involved with that. I've got a little old flip phone. And if I was to try to type something on that, it'd take me a month to type a sentence on it, the way it works. But anyway, think about the things that perhaps people put on their cell phone in the back and forth. Would they want those to be read in church? No. Wouldn't want that, would they? So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with nature. God tells us this is our nature, humanly speaking, and how that it's just the impulse when you get involved with it. So what happens in verse 9? "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." So when the fleshly nature gets loose, there's a fire there. And that fire will even result in Christian people getting out of character, saying things we know after we have said them and think about them. "Well, I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have put that on the phone. I really shouldn't have responded to that. I should have just let it drop." But when the fire is burning, we get out of character. And God tells us that's what will happen. So we have to have self-denial involved in it. So what's the solution in verse 13? "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth." So if you're able to really put the sharp words out there, God says, don't think that's good. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So Christ says, the Bible says, apply wisdom to it. Don't go to offense. And when situations arise, when things arise, see them as a challenge to overcome by faith rather than take offense. That's the point that we're making tonight. That when there's a difference, don't take offense to it. See it as a challenge to overcome it by faith and do what you know God would have you to do. That becomes a test for how spiritually minded we are when we are faced with those things. I want to go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and there were disciples walking with the Lord. But you notice in Luke chapter 9, and there in verse 54, when his disciples and James saw this, what did they see? In verse 53, the people did not receive Christ because his face was as though he would go up to Jerusalem. So to them, Christ is all in all. These people just, Christ was nothing. So when they saw that, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The message is here, we must not think that every emotion and every feeling that we have is the right one. We must not think that. Even if we're walking with the Lord, we still must not think that. The disciples at that moment, they felt like these people have turned their nose up at Christ. So they deserve fire come down from heaven. But what was it? It was offense. It wasn't wisdom. And Christ pointed out to them, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of here. You're resorting to offense. You're not applying wisdom. So as Christians, we're not here on earth to take vengeance on people that do us wrong. That's not the reason we're here. We're not here to seek to be triumphant over other people, to get above them in some way. We are here to be Christ ambassadors, to try to resolve every spiritual crisis that confronts us with spiritual wisdom, not offense. Going back to Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20, and there in verse 21, we notice this in Matthew chapter 20, and there in verse 21. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left in thy kingdom. And then down in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now we're going to look at some verses that follow this, but I want to point out there's two schools of thought here. The one school of thought is to get upset and take offense to something you think is out of line. So they thought that this situation with these two men was out of line. And boy, did they have indignation about it. They were all upset about it. So what did Christ do in verse 26? It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. So you see something you don't like, you get upset about it, and you have indignation. The other school of thought is to think in terms of ministry. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? We must always identify what our mindset is about. And are we just looking for things that we think are out of line? Is that what we're looking at? Or are we looking for ways we can better serve ourselves? And when it comes to the Lord's work, how are we minded about being useful? So when we are minded to minister and serve, we will realize how important it is to get away from offense, because offense is not productive. Offense is not constructive. You can have the best party, but if there's offense that arises, it'll spoil that party. So if you have the best of things working, but offense comes into the picture, everything gets upset. Everything is no longer productive at that point. So the Lord's ministry, if you think about him and the examples we pointed out in his dealing with other people, it was to move people away from what was causing offense unto getting them to sow to the Spirit that they might reap a good harvest and be blessed in their deed. So I want to go back to Peter again. In Luke chapter 22, we read this earlier, but I want to point out a couple things again from it. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord never ignored the issue. You know, that's a mistake. If you just act like nothing's there, that's not going to be anything that'll helpful. But he identified the issue for what it was. But rather than take offense to Peter about it, he resorted to the powers of heaven to deal with it. He said, "I prayed for you. I have prayed for you." You know, when you think there's a problem, don't quit praying for the person. That's when you need to start praying for them. And that's when we need to appeal to heaven so our faith doesn't fail. Because if we don't, then the first thing you know, we'll be consumed with offense rather than having the faith to face the problem. So when we're truly praying for someone, you know, I've been upset with people before. And I found, however, if I really start praying for those people, the offense will go away. And I'll be concerned about them getting right and getting things like they need to be. So when you're really praying for somebody, you're not going to hold offense toward them. You may know they're wrong. You may know that they're not doing what's right. But you're not going to contribute offense to the picture. It's not going to be there coming from you. Rather, you'll be calling on the powers of heaven to deal with the issue instead. So guess what? God has the answers. I don't. God does. And God has promised us he's able to do what needs to be done. So offense will take us down a path that will lead to a dead end and a very, very disappointing end. But faith will seek the wisdom from above to be an overcomer. And God tells us that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But we have to choose it. We have to choose it. And God tells us we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we bow for prayer tonight. Father, we're thankful for your wisdom, because as we check ourselves and measure ourselves with your word, we see quickly that human nature sins and falls short of the glory of God. And we've all had incidences in our life where it's been the flesh. We know it's the flesh. And we can even perhaps have a memory that's fresh about it. And we know it didn't turn out well. So we pray that you'll help us to, in every situation of life, when there is something that comes up, to see it as a challenge for faith, to see it as a challenge to overcome through prayer and through applying the wisdom that your word gives us, rather than to take offense. We know the devil has so many things that he can throw in our path and he can cause to happen that can make us offended, but you have told us that it's a blessing not to be offended, and that we are to be very careful that we don't allow that. So we pray for that wisdom from above. We know it begins with daily prayer. It begins with daily self-denial. It begins with daily interest. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And we know that you have the direct way in which we should go. So we pray you'll be with us as a church. We're going to need all of the armor of God that we can possibly have for the future, because the devil is a genius at throwing things in our pathway, causing things to happen. And so we're going to have that wisdom from above. Bless your people with understanding. And we pray these things and ask that you'll give the invitation in Jesus' name.